known as Steep Hill in a Chicago suburb, that Walter's neighbors could see him running up over and over and over again from the beginning of spring to the end of summer. A hill that he would often invite other athletes from around the country to run up with him. He'd race them to the top time and time again during the day. There's a big difference, though. When others would give up exhausted, Walter would keep running up that hill. Even when he seemed exhausted, somehow he found the strength to do it one more time. A persistence that paid off. At the end of every game, where victory or defeat hung in the balance. Because when other football players faded, Walter Payton, the Chicago Bears, kept on going, seemingly getting stronger to become, for many seasons, the NFL's greatest ground game. Was he talented? Sure. Anybody who plays the NFL is talented. What made the difference was Walter's hill. It wasn't fun to run up that hill. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't publicized. But it made the difference in his persistence towards his success, towards winning the prize of being a record holder and eventually a member of the National Football Hall of Fame. The same kind of persistence that the Apostle Paul urged his readers, including you and me, to have, to gain an even greater prize, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. As he wrote, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap our harvest if we do not give up." Everyone in the first century knew that no harvest, no food, no food, you die. So this was a serious message, referring back to the end of chapter 5, that the doing good that believers are not to grow weary of is to exhibit, to manifest, to put into use the fruit of the Spirit that they have by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. So to never grow tired of being patient, of being kind, being good, of being faithful, gentle, of striving to live peacefully with others, of finding joy in living, loving family members, friends, and neighbors. Because if you follow Paul's train of thought, it would mean those who do lose heart, those who do grow weary, well, they're the ones who suffer a kind of cancer. It's the sinful desires of the human nature would kick in to start controlling their lives, to take over. And Galatians 5:21 warns, those who live according to the sinful nature will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe if you do grow weary, if you poop out in doing good, that you're not going to gain eternal life. Now, as I say that, you may wonder, oh, Jerry, over and over again you've told us, you know, salvation isn't about doing good works. You can't earn your salvation, if that's true. So we have to wonder, what is Paul saying here? We come to understand in verse 24 and 25 of the end of chapter 5, where he said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what's he mean by that? He means until we place our faith in Christ, we have a single nature in us. The human, sinful nature we are born with. But then the moment we place our faith in Jesus, we gain a new nature, a second nature, the presence of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. That changes us from the inside out and enables us to do good. And over time, as we open ourselves up to an increasing control of the Holy Spirit over our thoughts, over our attitudes, over our character, over our actions, we are putting to death our old sinful nature. Someone said that we crucify it daily with every decision that we make, that we submit. submit to the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit who only does that which is good, the Holy Spirit who empowers us to not grow weary in doing good. And again, this answers the question of what's so amazing about grace. Because as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit's leading, we think less and less, our mindset changes, that we're no longer doing good because we think it's the way we earn God's acceptance, eternal life, going to heaven. And we just naturally begin to do good because that's the Holy Spirit in us. It becomes our nature to do good. He empowers us to never grow weary of it as we express our faith with acts of love. Of course, that does mean that those who do grow weary, well, they have to begin to wonder, they have to begin to question how much they are submitting themselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who's the spark plug each and every one of us need to continually do good, to love others the way we should. And of course, that all raises the question of what does cause us to grow weary? Well, Paul's words in this chapter seem to suggest two answers. The first is, as there's a delay in the promised harvest that God has given us. Because so many people want gratification now, if not yesterday. They don't want to wait until tomorrow. They're impatient. They want it now. And of course, that rejects God's perfect timing. That's demanding of God. His perfect timing of when he's going to bless them, of when he's going to bring the harvest, in other words, of when he's going to bring Christ's return. Salvation is experienced by everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus, and their salvation becomes complete. Something further seen in verse 9. Paul said, if we do not lose heart, that's the RSV. In the NIV, it says, if we don't give up, but literally, if we don't faint, if we don't weaken, if we don't loosen, as that word that's used there creates a word picture of how a string on a bow loosens over time to illustrate how the sheer weakness of human nature is to often give up, give in, rather than go on when the going gets tough, to give up, to give in when the going gets long. Certainly a second answer. What can make us grow weary is caught up in Paul's warnings about temptation in verse 1, and again in verse 7 about being deceived. As both suggest, Paul knew how easily people give in to evil as a shortcut to what God promises, to getting God's promises. As somebody has even defined sin as the illegitimate attempt to receive God's promises without God. In other words, God promises to provide for us, to meet your needs. A shortcut would be to rob a gas station, right? God promises you eternal life. Why do so many people trust in Botox and plastic surgery to extend their years? Or the example that Paul even gives in verse 9. He says, a farmer can't hurry the harvest. He has to wait for God to provide the sun, to provide the rain needed to make the crops grow. It can't be hurried. Believers need to be patient, wait for God to enjoy the harvest of eternal life, according to verse 8, that comes from sowing acts of love, good, that flows from the Holy Spirit in you. So the real question this morning is, would others describe you as someone who is sowing acts of love? I mean, the question this morning is, shouldn't you be? Taking best advantage of the time until Christ returns? To do acts of love. Why? Because Scripture says we don't know when Christ will return. And don't you want that to be a time of rejoicing, not a time of panicking, regret over what you could have done? Don't grow weary in doing good. Doing good, what is the good that Paul is talking about? The Greek word for good implies doing things that help benefit others. He's also talking about sowing to please the Holy Spirit. Well, putting all that together, scholars think that the good he was talking about was the responsibilities that he mentions in verses 1 through 6. The first of which is restoring a fellow Christian who's fallen into sin. As in verse 1 he says, brothers, someone is caught in a sin. You who are spiritual, meaning you who know that you have the Holy Spirit in you so that you're able to do this, so that you're able to recognize somebody's sin, so that you're able to approach the person properly, should act to restore him gently. Now we're talking about restoring a fellow believer, someone in the church, not just someone you meet in the neighborhood. Someone who understands what you're attempting to do. Now, this can also apply to your family as well, but mostly it's the sense of somebody in the church. The word for restore being the same used to describe the mending of a fishing net so that it can be reused. The word used to describe the setting of a broken bone. Creating the word picture of how spirit-filled people have the ability to gently, because they have the spirit of gentleness, the fruit of the spirit of gentleness, to approach a person gently, to restore them in faith. And of course, the purpose of going to someone, Paul says, is to restore them, to heal them. It's not to condemn, ridicule, humiliate the person. It's certainly not to go to get more facts so you can gossip about them with others. It's to help the person. Most often, when somebody's doing something wrong in the church, they really know it. And all they need is a little word of encouragement to get back on track, to ask God for forgiveness, to seek forgiveness from somebody they may have offended. And you never go with a holier-than-thou attitude either. Because this is Paul's warning. He says, to watch yourself, you may also be tempted. Since he knew no one's immune to sin, and we're all tempted to be self-righteous when we know somebody else has sinned. Now, what do you do if the person doesn't respond to your attempts to try and restore them? To bring them back? For them to repent? Well, then you go and you recruit someone you think that person may respect. Someone who's objective, someone who's compassionate, someone who's also spiritually mature. To go with you, to help present that person's sin, to help restore that person. And then if they still reject your overtures, then you go and you inform church leadership. Without broadcasting it to the whole church. And then you begin to treat that person with the same respect, the same attitude you would any unbeliever. Until that person comes around. Continually praying for that person, that he would forsake his sin. And of course, the second responsibility that Paul mentions here for believers in verse 2 is to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So beyond helping each other in the church be restored to faith when somebody's fallen into sin, he's saying you're to help each other in the church in all situations. In all situations. Because you possess the fruit of the spirit of kindness to help in all situations. When someone's ill, when someone's financially stressed. Maybe it's to do something that person can't do on his or her own. To be there for that person. Because in every life a little rain does fall, right? 2 Corinthians, just thinking about this, chapter 1. We are called as believers to be God's comfort to others. He's the God of all comfort, but we get the blessing of being the way he comforts others. Yet at the same time, we read this, that we're to share one another's burdens in the church. He says in verse 5, that we're to carry our own burdens, our own load. That's a third responsibility for those who receive God's grace. Verse 2, the word he uses for burdens is a large, heavy weight, one that a single person could not be expected to carry on his own. But in verse 5, the word he uses refers to like a knapsack that a soldier used to wear, that one person, a single person, could carry. And that's the difference, implying that while God expects believers to help other believers in the church, when they have a heavy burden, going through tough times, with meals, rides, money maybe mowing a lawn, whatever it is, as Christians, we're not to dump our problems, our responsibilities, our work, our needs on others, just because of our own laziness or irresponsibility. We're to bear our own load, especially when we know God promises to meet our needs as we trust in Him. We're to bear our own load because He's promised us a daily dose of grace that's more than sufficient to meet our needs. Oh yes, there's times, every believer's life, when we benefit from, when we need the help of others in the church. But for the most part, a believer's to bear his own load. You're to make sure that you never become a drain on others. Which leads to one more responsibility. Paul says that's to support the ministry. As in verse 6, what some have called a pastor's favorite verse. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I want you to take out your Bibles, underline that, okay? But you get the sense here. He's saying, after making sure you're not a burden to others, you make sure that you support the ministry. Why? Because when you put money in the collection plate, when you give to God, when you support the ministry is able to help more people. It's able to help more people, bless more people, to do good for many. Now, on the flip side, all of this says, these responsibilities we're given, God's going to hold us accountable for. If we fail to help others with their burdens in the church, if we fail to carry our own load when we're able to, when we fail to support God's ministry, partnering with Him to help people spread His love. And of course, this takes us to verse 7. What does he mean by do not be deceived? God cannot be mocked. I mean, the word mocking is generally the sense of ridiculing somebody by imitating. But here, the sense of the word is making someone look like a fool by trying to deceive them. You know, I think about that old TV sitcom, Hogan's Heroes. Remember the character Colonel Klink? He was made to look like a fool because he was going around telling everybody that no one had ever escaped from his POW camp. While in truth, every night they were escaping, committing acts of sabotage, and then returning to the safety of the camp. They were mocking him, making him look like a fool by deceiving him. In effect, Paul's saying, don't make the stupid mistake of thinking you can fool God, because it insults him. How? What were they trying to do? Try and fool God? Well, scholars think he was immediately thinking, you know, those who thought God didn't notice if they weren't supporting his ministry. That they weren't supporting the ministry of preaching and teaching his word. Because that insulted God. Because it said that the instruction they got from God's word, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Made him look like a fool. Of course, another way to mock God was for a person to claim he was a Christian, for a person to claim that he'd accepted the gospel, for a person to claim that he'd committed to never growing weary in doing good, but then living otherwise. Then doing otherwise. Living according to a sinful human nature and thinking God doesn't notice that. That's insulting God, to think you can fool him. And of course, a third way, mocking God, Paul may have meant was in saying, you know, God notices everything that you do, and there's a consequence to everything you do. You do something bad, it's going to be a bad consequence. You do something good, it's going to be a good consequence. So if you reap what you sow and you sow sin, then please don't expect God to bless you. Don't expect God to bless you. You know, it's been said there's a lot of people who sow wild oats all week long, but then they go to church and pray for crop failure, because they don't want the consequence of the wild oats they've sowed. They don't want the punishment, the pain that they're due for doing that. Of course, it doesn't work that way, does it? Those who sin eventually reap destruction. It comes back at them. And eventually, if they keep on sinning, it leads to eternal death. The good news is, though, if you sow the fruit of the Spirit into the lives of others, if you sow love, joy, kindness, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, then that's what you will reap from others. That's what you will reap from others. So, the real question is, what are you going to remember from this morning? Number one, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. And did you notice the age limit that he put on that? No, there wasn't one, was there? No age limit on doing good. You know, the same thing we say, there's no age limit on serving God. That doesn't mean you have to continually do the same thing year after year after year. You reach a certain age, it doesn't mean you need to run the nursery. But it doesn't say that you stop serving, that you stop doing good. It's something you never retire from. And the second thing you need to remember, if you make the effort to sow the very best seed you can, the fruit of the Spirit that's in your life into the lives of others, kindness, compassion, love, joy, gentleness, that's what you reap. That's what you reap. Great reward. It's just a matter of time. All you need to do is hang in there till the harvest comes. Hang in there, sowing love wherever you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the word. We thank you for Paul's letter to Galatians. We thank you for the things we have learned from it. From all that you have set us free from, to all the things you've set us free to do, and that's to love, to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, to touch the lives of others, to be your blessing, which is the promise you gave Abraham that we inherit as we place our faith in Christ. That we know for sure we're a child of God as the Holy Spirit takes hold in our lives, changes us from the inside out, makes us ever more the people you want us to be, makes us ever more like Christ. We carry your message of love in the things that we do and the things that we say. And Lord, as we leave here today, we pray that we are that people that do that for you, to your glory, to our blessing. Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't yet received you into their lives, we pray that today might be the day when they might pray that simple prayer and say, yes, Lord, I trust in what Jesus did on the cross for me. As a punishment I deserve for my sins, I seek your forgiveness. I seek your power, your presence in my life. I seek your direction. I commit to living your way. No longer selfishly, but living your way. Lord, if there's anyone here at all that prayed that prayer for the first time, I ask that you just overwhelm them with your grace. Overwhelm them to the point they need to share that decision with someone else here today. And Lord, for all of us again, to leave here as your people, your ambassadors, channels of your grace and your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.